passage we read, Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35. Well, I remember standing here, right here, a year ago, 1st of September 2019, on the first Sunday following the departure of our previous pastor, just after Ben and the family had left. And I've got the privilege of standing here again this morning at the first Sunday of a new era in more ways than one. We've just come out of the lockdown, and also we're so thankful to have our pastor and his family here with us now in the manse. So it's a great privilege of mine. Jane and I do some morning devotions from an online devotion called Our Daily Bread. And this morning, the devotions were by an ex-pastor, a retired pastor, I think. And he was saying how when he used to preach every Sunday morning, or very often on a Sunday morning, he would be very aware of his own failings and his own inadequacies, and feel insufficient for the task and not up to the task. And I'm sure everyone who's ever done any preaching probably has experienced that. And certainly this morning, I'm so thankful that the Word of God doesn't depend on me. We looked at it a few weeks ago. It's living and active. It's got a life of its own, hasn't it? We've got this great passage before us by the prophet Isaiah. And I just want to share with you this morning some of the things I think the Lord's been saying to me through it. So we're in the prophet Isaiah, and he's a prophet who comes from two different directions, really. He spends a lot of time talking about God's displeasure with the things of his people and God's judgment. He spends a lot of time on that, but I'm so thankful, and I'm sure we all are, that he also gives the balance of a message of hope and restoration for those frail and faulty people, and a wonderful future for the faithful. As Matt said, it's a message of hope. And here at NBBC, I think we're at the start of a new era, and I hope, like me, you're looking forward to it with anticipation and excitement at what God might do amongst us and how he might bless the ministry here. It's a time when I think we've got great hope and great expectations, quite rightly, for the future. So as a people of God individually, we've got a great future ahead of us. As a church, we trust that God's blessing lies ahead too. But what about the rest of life? Have you got great hope and great anticipation for the rest of life? There's so many worries in the world, aren't there? So many worries. Pandemic's but one of a number of worries which people have. Brexit still rumbling around in the background, isn't it? And then we've got all the worries about the planet itself. Great worries. People are tremendously concerned about the state of the planet, and it is deteriorating, isn't it? We've got all the worries of global warming and, extreme weathers, different things happening, the problem of plastic pollution and all the rest of it. Tremendous worries about our planet. And people are making great efforts to try and correct it and improve the situation. With the likes of renewable energy, stop using one-use plastics and all the rest of it. Many measures were taken to try and improve the situation on our planet, and possibly we can make a little difference. Possibly there can be some partial restoration. And it's been illustrated to a degree, I think, in the history of the people of Israel. There have been times when they've gone off into exile and the land is laid waste. And the brambles and everything else, the land ceased to be worked, and anyone who works the land knows if you leave a piece of land for a little while, it becomes overgrown, wasteland. But then the people have been restored to their land over the years, and they started to work it and till it, and it started to blossom and produce fruit again. And we've most recently seen that, I suppose, in the life of Israel after the Second World War, when they were again restored to a nation. And began to work the land and turn the desert into a place, certainly to a degree, of fruitfulness. But all these things, whatever we can do, whatever the people of Israel have done in their land over the years, they're only a partial and temporary restoration, aren't they? We know that there is only going to be a permanent and total restoration at one time, and that's when the Lord Jesus comes again, when the Lord returns. Because at that time, Paul tells the Romans that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So we're restoration of the land and of the world and of the people will only be total and complete at the return of Jesus. It's a new era which we're all looking forward to. As Christians, we need to be forward-looking people. We need to be focused on our goal, which is eternal glory with God and with Jesus Christ. We need to be forward-looking people. Of course, we're thankful for the past. We look back into the past and we're thankful as a church for the great work which Ben did here and the way in which the Lord blessed it. And from that we draw strength and we draw hope when we see how it helped us through the difficult times. So we're thankful. And as we look back, we draw strength for the future, knowing that God is faithful, has proved himself faithful, and will continue to be faithful. So we're thankful for the past. We draw strength from the past, but we look to the future. Christianity is all about hope, isn't it? It's a hope. The Apostle Peter says in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," into a living hope. It's not just any old hope that we have. It's a living hope. It's a sure and certain hope. It's not a vague hope. We look forward to something which we know lies ahead. We only call it a hope because we haven't seen it yet, but we know it's there. It's all about hope, a living hope. And I like the way the Authorized Bible puts it. Actually, it calls it a lively hope, because not all living things are lively, are they? But this is a lively hope we have. So we can learn much from the past. The past does a lot for us. We draw much strength from the past, but it's the future that matters for the Christian. We who are in Christ, we've got so much to look forward to. A glorious future lies ahead. Christians should be full of hope. A future, the word tells us, with no more famine, no droughts, no more sadness, no more sighing, no more sickness, lameness, deafness, blindness, a future without any of those things. And this, we have a little glimpse, I think, into the future and the way to the future in this chapter of Isaiah. It's a glorious word picture. They say a picture paints 1,000 words, but under the Holy Spirit, you know, the writers can produce wonderful pictures by words, can't they? It's produced in here and in other places in Scripture. A wonderful word picture of what lies ahead for the people of God. It's entitled in my Bible, "The Future Glory of Zion." Zion, of course, being a word used for Jerusalem, the holy hill, the Mount of God, the place where God is. And we as God's people, we're looking forward to the new Jerusalem, which we read about in Revelation, coming down out of heaven from God. And most probably, but not certainly, it could be a way before some of you get to see that wonderful new destination. But we don't know that. The Lord may come tomorrow. He may even come today. But there may be a way to go, because life's a journey, isn't it? We're on a journey. We're all going somewhere. We're all on the road to somewhere. There are just two roads in life. Two roads. Lord Jesus tells us about that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. He says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who are going through it, because small is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life." And how sad this is, isn't it? There are few who find it. Few who find it. We're all on a journey through this life. The Lord calls it a narrow way or a broad way. The right way is the narrow way. The prophet Isaiah here, I think it's in verse 8, calls it a highway, the highway of holiness. Are you on that way this morning, which is the narrow way? Or are you on the broad way? Which way are we on? The right way is Christ. He is the way. He is the way that leads to life. There is no other way to life. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he said. When we come to faith, we set out on a journey on that road, the narrow way. But it's not an easy journey, is it? Pilgrim's Progress. Anyone who's read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress gives a good picture of it. It's a road which contains so many obstacles, so many ups and downs, emotions, difficulties, temptations along the way. It's not an easy journey. It's not easy to stay on this narrow way. So the first point I want to bring to you from this chapter this morning, really, is we need help along the way. We need help along the way. The prophet says, strengthen the weak knees, the weak hands, and support the feeble knees. This journey can be hard and difficult. We will need help along the way. Sometimes we waver. Sometimes we come off balance. See, on a very narrow, trying to walk along a narrow line, it's very difficult to stay on it, isn't it? It's very easy to overbalance. Something catches your eye and you're gone. Tightrope walkers. So difficult to stay on a narrow way. And sometimes we waver. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes difficulties overcome us. What I want us to think about this morning, first of all, is when we see, I hope you're all doing well this morning. You're all looking quite good, and I hope you're all going on well with the Lord. But when you see your brothers and sisters struggling, when I see my brothers and sisters struggling, how does it affect us? How do we react? How do we react when we see people struggling to stay on the narrow way, on the highway of holiness? It should affect us badly. You know, Paul gives that teaching, doesn't it, about the church being a body, all part of one body. If one part's struggling, surely we don't just leave it, do we? If one part of our body is struggling, if we break a finger or an arm or a leg, we get it attended to, don't we? We go and get it attended to. We only lose a limb at a very last resort if it threatens the whole body. When we see a brother or a sister struggling in their walk with the Lord, does it move you? Does it hurt you? Do you feel the pain yourself? Do I feel the pain when I see my brothers and sisters struggling? Do I have it attended to? Do I do my best to restore them to strength? See, it's all about love. It's all about love, isn't it? The Apostle John tells us that whether we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord is one of the evidences of the fact that we're saved. 1 John chapter 3, 14, he says, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Don't be fooled by the language. That's brothers, sisters, boys and girls. That's inclusive. Because we love our fellow brothers and sisters. It's one of the evidences that we belong to Christ ourselves. And if we love someone, we care about what happens to them, don't we? We care about what happens to those we love. Prophet says, strengthen the weak hands. Support the feeble knees. Support those who are wobbling on the way. Support those who have wandered off the way. Strengthen those who are fearful when dangers and difficulties come upon them. You know, times of weakness and fearfulness, I expect a lot of us have been through them. They're dark and fearful times, aren't they? They're dark and fearful times. Can't see the wood for the trees. We can't see the road ahead. We can't stay on the narrow road if we can't see where we're going. Very easy to wander off. On either side, there are difficulties, temptations and dangers. On every side, we need to be watching out for one another. We need to be watching out for ourselves and for one another. How can we help the ones who are struggling? How can we help them? By encouraging them in the Lord. Strengthen the weak hands and support the feeble knees. Say to them, say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Your God will come. He will come with whatever's needed. Prophet talks about vengeance and recompense and saving. He'll come and save you. You know, the Lord's wonderful Savior. He saves us in the very first instance from the biggest danger of all, from the danger of damnation because of our sins. He comes and saves us from our sins. But he's not only our Savior, He's also our keeper and our protector. As we go through this life, and as we go along this journey, and as we see all the difficulties on either side, he will keep us and protect us and deliver us time after time. Encourage them in the Lord. It's the only thing we can do. We can't help them ourselves directly, only by encouraging them in the Lord, pointing them to the Lord, assuring them of what the Lord will do, assuring them of the Lord's faithfulness, that he will come, encouraging them to cry to the Lord, crying to the Lord for them, and the Lord will come. He will come and deliver. He not only saves us from our sins, he's not only our Savior, he's our protector and our deliverer. He protects us, and he alone, from all those things that try to drag us off the path, away from Christ, into all the dangers that lie around us. He will lift us up from the clay, and he will restore us onto that firm and narrow path again. Have you been through one of those times? Are you in one now? Don't keep it to yourselves. Sometimes we hide it, don't we, from our brothers and sisters. We need to share it so that we can be helped. And if we're aware of someone who's struggling, let us draw alongside them and point them to the Lord and encourage them in the Lord. You know, when we're in one of those times, we really do feel like a crippled Christian, don't we? We feel like we're crippled, we're dumb, we're deaf. We can't hear the Lord speak. We can't bring ourselves to praise him. We can't see where we're going. But the Lord comes, and he does restore us, and he does put us back on that path. And then what happens? We read in verses 5, 6, and 7. Then the eyes of the blind are opened. Then the ears of the deaf are unstopped. You know, this is what happens when we're saved in the first place, isn't it? Jesus came and said that was his ministry. And suddenly, when we step from death to life, when we're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly we can hear his voice and understand what he's saying. Suddenly we can see him and all the glory he's in. Suddenly we can praise him with our lips. And it happens again. When we go through those dark times, we lose that ability. But when he draws us out of them and lifts us out of them, it all comes back, doesn't it? The eyes are opened, the ears of the deaf are unstopped. And we're leaping, spiritually leaping, like the deer, lightness of step. We're able to see again where we are. We're able to see the way forward along this narrow path or this highway of holiness. We can hear the Lord again. We can enjoy those springs of living water that are talked about here, which is the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. By this he spoke of the Spirit. Yeah, once again, we'll be led by the Spirit. The prophet calls this a highway. Jesus calls it a narrow way. Well, this is a highway in the sense that it is a way that's above every other way. And it's a one-way road. You won't find anyone who's gone along that highway who will want to come back again. It's a highway. But sometimes we need help along it. We need help to stay on it. Support the feeble knees. Strengthen the weak hands. Say to those who have a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Your God will come. Your God will come. Second point, this road is not for anyone. Not just anyone can travel on this road. We read in verse 8, highway shall be there, a roadway, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass on it. The unclean shall not pass on it. There's a qualification, you see, for this road, and I hope every one of you this morning has qualified to travel on this road. We need to be clean. We need to be redeemed, we read in verse 9. The redeemed travel there. You know, we live in a time with a lot of talk about hygiene, isn't there? You know, we're surrounded by sanitizer, and we're told of the importance of washing our hands all of a sudden, and of isolating when we've got an infection. You know, there's nothing new there, is there? If we read the first few chapters, few books of the Bible, we'll read all about that. The Lord knows all about that kind of thing. It's only practicing those things we should be practicing anyway. But this is a different kind of cleanliness altogether. Different kind of cleanliness altogether. We can't be unclean to be on this road. We need to be absolutely spotless from our sins. A different level of cleanliness altogether. No trace of sin, no stain. You know, stains can be difficult things to get rid of, can't they? Especially if you've got a nice white shirt or blouse or something, and you get some, I don't know, beetroot juice or red wine or whatever. It's very difficult to get rid of it all. If you work for hard enough on it, we may get rid of most of it, but you probably still know it's there, even if nobody else sees it. Or maybe we've got a water stain in the ceiling, we've had a leak, and you can't get rid of it, but you can cover it up, can't you? You can get a stain block and go over the top. Well, this is a cleanliness which goes beyond all that. This is total removal of sin. We need to be totally spotless to travel on this road. John, in the book of Revelation, he saw a great multitude standing before the throne of heaven, clothed in white robes, and the angel tells him this. He says, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." The blood of the Lamb, which removes any stain. This road is for those people who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And once again this morning, I hope and trust that that is each one of you. And if it's not, that it will be very shortly. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. Spotless. Sins totally removed. And that you're able to join this road. What kind of people are on the road? Well, there will be a huge array of people. Every tribe, tongue, nation, colour, creed, language. But they all have one thing in common. Two things in common. One is that they'll be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But the other thing is that they'll be travelling people. Travelling people. The Authorised Bible uses the word wayfarers, wayfaring men. These are people who realize that this earth is not their home. This earth is not their home. But they realize they're traveling on to a final destination, a greater destination. They're an unsettled people, a restless people. They don't need to be clever, don't need to be wealthy, don't need to be wise. It can be all those things, but they don't need to be. Even fools can travel this way if they're trusting in Jesus. Even they will find their way. They just need to be clean, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Anyone can come if they will. We read in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." Let him that is thirsty, come. Whoever desires, come. Put your trust in Jesus. Travel this road with us. Washed by the blood of the Lamb, taking the water of life freely. Is this you? Have you been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb this morning? If so, you're welcome on this road. The unclean shall not travel there. The redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. Third point, this is a road and a way that leads to everlasting joy. That's where it's going. I wonder, especially you younger people, or all of us actually, when we think of God as a person, what kind of picture comes into your mind? We're not allowed to speak, so you can't tell me. But maybe you think of a stern man, a stern person, who's watching over you to make sure you don't do anything wrong. Maybe you think of a kindly person who's going to give you gifts and is going to be nice to you. But do you think of a happy and joyful person? When you think of God, do you think of a happy and joyful God? Our God is a happy and joyful God, the word tells us. Zephaniah, that's not a book we read very often, chapter 3, verse 17, he says this, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Do you know that the Lord your God is so happy about you that you're one of his children, that he's singing over you this morning? Jesus tells us about the joy there is in heaven every time a sinner repents. There's a party thrown, it seems like, almost. I might be stretching it, but great joy in heaven. Our God is a happy and joyful God. Do you know, for us who are trusting in him, who are traveling on this narrow road, on this highway of holiness, everlasting, permanent, uninterrupted joy lies ahead. That's what lies ahead for the people of God. There's joy on the road too, as we enjoy the security of his protection and the blessings he grants us along the way, as we drink freely of the water of the river of life, of the Holy Spirit. We see wonderful sights. We sing his praises. We listen to his wonderful voice. And we anticipate what lies ahead, what joy there is to be had on the road. There's nothing to the joy that lies ahead. We read here in the last couple of verses. You see, as we travel along that road, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go upon it. These shall not be found there, but the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing flee away. Anybody experience any sorrow and sighing in this life? I'm sure many of us have. That heaviness of heart that comes on us sometimes. It's all going. It's all going. Everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a wonderful future for the people of God. What wonderful things we've got to look forward to, haven't we? We're on a difficult road. The way is not easy. We need to help each other along the way. If you haven't joined that road yet, come to Jesus. Put your trust in him. Be cleansed from your sins by his blood. And you can come and drink freely of the river of the water of life. We look forward as a church to the future. We trust the Lord's got great things lined up for us. But it's nothing to what lies at the end of the road, where we will know this everlasting joy. I just encourage you along the journey. Let's encourage one another along the journey so that we all reach this wonderful destination, that narrow gate that lies at the end of the road that leads us into these things. Jesus is the way. We need to travel with him. Let's pray.